just want to have a few words of introduction first. Over the past several weeks, the Lord has really been giving me a fresh sense of the great love that God does have for His people, and of the desire that He has to fill us with the abundant life that He has for us as His people. Life of fruitfulness. A life that is filled with love for God and for our neighbor. He is a loving Heavenly Father. And He delights in blessing His people. And it seems that we as a church have in some ways been dragging along lately. Struggling even in our basic walk before the Lord. And just living as Christian people ought to live. And that we have become sluggish in our prayers, where we're not really looking for the Lord to do anything, to work, and to bring this freshness to our lives and to the world around us. We seem to be somewhat discouraged and disheartened. And so I thought, with the holidays upon us, that I might take this opportunity to do some seasonal messages that would speak about the rich life that the Father brings to us in Jesus Christ. Now, our Sunday afternoon theme is already right on track, because where we are in our afternoon sermons is looking at the benefits that Christ brings to His people in this life. And this afternoon we're looking at adoption. I mean, what better thing could we look at that's related to the blessing that God brings to His people, that we should be called the sons of God? But for this morning, I thought that, and next week as well, I thought I would break from our regular sermon series and do a couple of special messages. This week, with reference to Jesus coming into the world, with reference to His advent, I want to look at how Jesus came to bring real life to the wilderness of this world, to the dryness of our hearts if we are His people. And next week, with reference to New Year, I want to look at how we can be filled with the abundant life that He gives to His people in the coming year. We'll be looking at James chapter 4, Lord willing, for that. But this morning, taking Isaiah 35 as our text, it's 10 verses long. We read in Matthew 11 a few minutes ago, where Jesus quotes more or less from Isaiah 35. He doesn't quote it exactly, but he points to some of the things that are mentioned there to demonstrate to John the Baptist that he was the one, that he was the Messiah who had come into the world, that he was doing exactly what Isaiah had foretold that the Messiah would do. As I mentioned to you when we read that, John was sort of expecting, with most of the Jews, that the Messiah would overthrow the Roman rule. And it was kind of puzzling to him that the Romans were still in their seats of power and Jesus didn't seem to be doing anything about that. Things were all wrong in the world and he didn't seem to be correcting those big issues. He was around with his disciples and, you know, things were not happening the way it was expected. John was sitting in prison and it seemed odd for him to be in prison when the Messiah had come. That wasn't what was supposed to be going on. And John was discouraged, because the kingdom was not coming along as he had expected. Now, I remember when I preached to you on this several years ago, I said that it's possible that John wasn't the one that was discouraged, but that his disciples were, and that John knew better than they did. And he sent them and said, well, go ask Jesus. Go ask Jesus if he's the one, because they were coming to him saying, oh, I understand what he's doing. But we know that they had some problems because they have, you know, they talked to Jesus' disciples about what they're doing and that sort of thing. But the wrong people were in power, and it didn't appear Jesus was doing anything about it. And so they were not sure, you know, what was going on. And when he asked Jesus if he is the one, then you see Jesus points to Isaiah 35 to show that he was doing the very things that were said there. Bringing life to his elect people in the wilderness. That's what he was doing. And that is what he is still doing today. And that's what matters. So we're going to look at Isaiah 35, not for the purpose of demonstrating that Jesus is truly the Messiah. We're going to assume that already. But we're going to look at Isaiah 35 to see what it says that Jesus does in the world.
what is this blessing that comes into the world through him that is an expression of God's great love and mercy to us? Before I read it to you, let me say something about the context here too. When I preached on Isaiah a number of years ago, preached through the book of Isaiah, we actually had only one sermon on both chapter 34 and 35 together, because they really go quite together. Isaiah 35 kind of begins in the middle of an address to the world, to the nations of the world, that started back in chapter 34, at the beginning of 34. It begins, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. And then he goes on to address them as a barren wilderness. Now, Isaiah does that because of what the Assyrians had done. The Assyrians were the dominant world power at that time. They had come in and they'd wiped out all the nations, Israel and Judah almost. Jerusalem was still standing, but most of Judah had been wiped out, devastated by this vicious army that came in and destroyed everything in its path. And the people were then, these nations were a wilderness. They were left as a wilderness. There were just a few desert creatures remaining. Chapter 34 mentions that, like jackals, wild dogs, and ostriches, and snakes, and hawks, and a few others, wilderness creatures, were left. But of course, at this time, Assyria itself was not a wilderness at all. I mean, there were these big, rich cities that were flourishing. They'd plundered all the nations, and they were prospering. They were on top of the world. But when God looked at this, he saw wilderness. Because his people were the people that had life in the world. Spiritual life. The blessed life that he gives to his people. And because of their slackness and their disobedience, then they had had this judgment come upon them. So that life in the world, spiritual life in the world, was reduced to these few desert creatures. A hawk and a snake and a jackal. You see, it was a terrible picture here. There was a spiritual barrenness. There was a wilderness. But in chapter 35, we have the glorious picture of change that comes through the Messiah in the wilderness world. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does. Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus came. And when Jesus did come, he pointed to these things and said, that is the work of the Messiah. So give me your attention now as I read to you. Isaiah 35. This is the word of God. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And there we end the reading of God's word. So you see the work that Jesus is doing is the overthrowing of Satan. and the death that he has brought into the world that hinders his elect people, so that Jesus overcomes that for them, so that they go forth in his name. May the Lord add his blessing then to this reading of his word. We can easily identify three things in this passage that Jesus does in the barren wilderness. He waters the wilderness so that it produces life. We'll look at that in verses 1 and 2 and then last part of verse 6 and 7. Secondly, that he brings life to his people in the wilderness. We'll look at that in verse 3 through 6. And then thirdly, that he establishes a highway in the wilderness that goes to God's city. And we'll look at that in verses 8 through 10. So let's consider these things. When Jesus comes, everything changes. So first of all, see how he waters the wilderness so that it produces life. What a great picture this is of his work. The world is like a barren desert where there's no water. You know what happens in the desert and the wilderness when there isn't any water? Everything dries up. There's no life. There's no grass. It's just a fruitless, barren, dry wasteland. That's what this fallen world is before the Father. You see, the Father looks at this world, and there may be great cities and great prosperity going on in the world, and everyone says, oh, look how wonderful it all is. And he sees death, because it's a wilderness, it's a spiritual wilderness. And other times, you may have wicked men that are leading and ruling, and that are fighting and conquering all sorts of peoples, and you have people that are being persecuted, and they're multiplying like crazy, and there's all these people that are serving the Lord Jesus that are being abused and persecuted, and God looks at that and he says, this is life. This is beauty. You see? So we're so accustomed to the barrenness that's in our society that we don't notice it because we look at it all wrong. In Galatians 5:19, that unfruitfulness is referred to as adultery. The fruit that's there. This is the fruit that's there. It's death. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hatred. Contentions. We can't even get along with each other. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. People living for their own desires. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. Everybody's looking with a jaundiced eye at what others have. Murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not at all what the world is supposed to be like. This is a wasteland, a wilderness. But in chapter 34, we saw that there were a few creatures that were still living in the wilderness. Some wild dogs and a hawk and that kind of thing. A little bit of life was still there. This, you see, is the pitiful remains of what was left of the remnant of God's people in the world. And Isaiah 35 opens by saying that the wilderness, the earth, which is a wilderness at this time, is glad because of those creatures that God has preserved there. Not one of them is without their mate. This jackal and the few creatures that are there. When Jesus came, there was this bit of struggling life in the world. His people, for the most part, were dead and stone cold. But among them, there was a bit of life that was there. There was a bit of green. How thankful we are for that little bit of life, that bit of life from which life would come forth. Even Jesus himself, out of the root of Jesse. There was Mary and Joseph, and there was Elizabeth and Zacharias. There were these people that were looking, truly looking for the kingdom of God. They were alive. And it's people like Simeon and Anna and the people that they spoke to that were looking for the kingdom of God. How glad the earth was for these ones that were there. And Isaiah, you see, and his disciples in the day that he lived, how glad the earth was that there were these people that were still alive and calling on the Lord. A couple of dogs and a couple of owls and things of this nature. God always sustains a bit of life, you see, and he sustained it until Jesus came. But then look at what happens when Jesus comes. Life begins to blossom in the wilderness. At the end of verse 1, it begins. It says, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And then verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy in seeing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. Now, do you know about those places? Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon. Those are the opposite of wilderness. Lebanon was a place kind of like the Pacific Northwest, you know, where you have the big old cedar trees and just everything's big. Whenever I go out west, you know, I look at a maple leaf. It's like this. Our maple leaves are like this. Everything grows and grows and grows in the west. These huge trees and everything. That was Lebanon. And so he says the wilderness becomes blessed with, looks like Lebanon. And Sharon and Carmel, those were places where you had a lot of grass and greenery and meadows and things. It wasn't a barren wilderness. You could take your flocks there and there was plenty for them to eat. And this barren wilderness, you see, comes alive when Jesus comes. Where there was death, there is now joy and abundance of fruit. Instead of death that we saw before, there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not the artificial, superficial joy of this world, but the real thing. Not the artificial love, but the real love that only Jesus can give to us. And do you see what causes this transformation? It's that the Messiah comes. Jesus, the Son of God, comes and makes His blessings flow. He is described at the end of verse 2. What does it say there? They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. When was the glory of God revealed in the earth? It was when Jesus came. What did John say in John 1:14? The Word, that is Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus coming into the world was the glory of the Lord coming into the world. That's what Isaiah sees. The glory of the Lord comes in, and life begins to blossom in the desert. And what does John say that he did when that glory appeared in the world? Just what Isaiah is describing. He brought life. John in John 1 verse 12 and 13 says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. When Jesus came, people came alive. They were born again. They were born of God. They became sons of God. People that were like God. That loved the way God loves. That rejoiced the way God rejoices. People were born of God in the desert. Jesus waters the desert. And you know what happens when water comes into the desert. Life emerges. Look at the beautiful pictures. We look at verse 6, from the middle of verse 6 to verse 7. It says, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. That's what happens when the glory of God, Jesus, comes. It'll burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now maybe you've seen an oasis in the desert. What a picture it is. You've got this barren wasteland. And then there's this green place. Oh, what made that place green and all the other places are just desert? Well, you know what it was. It's one thing. It's the water that was there. And here we have water gushing forth and watering the barren wasteland of the desert. Now, what is this a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus, the one who is the glory of the Lord that comes to the earth, pouring out His Holy Spirit in the wasteland of this world to bring life where there was death. The Spirit is often represented as water in the Scripture. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me is greater than I am, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour the Spirit out on you. And Jesus in John 7, 37 through 39 said, Scripture says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it tells us, John interprets it for us, by this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Now consider how this works. Okay, what happens here? Okay, Jesus pours his Spirit out on his people who come to him for salvation. This causes them, when the Spirit comes to them, causes them to see their sin. They say, man, I'm a dry wilderness. I'm barren. I don't have fruit. I don't have a love that I ought to have. And they lament. And what do? They cry out to God. They say, Lord, bring forth life in me. Give me that love that I don't have. Make me to be as your people are. And they cry out for forgiveness, of course, but they're already trusting in Christ for their salvation. They see their need for the abundance of life that he gives to them. They're sick of what they are. And they have hope in God because they know that he gives life. And they begin to see that when the Spirit is poured out on them. Then they begin to change. And when they change, they start loving the people around them. And they start ministering to the needs of the people around them. They start speaking to them of the glory and graciousness of God. God's Spirit then begins to work in those people that they're speaking to. And they start yearning for life in Christ too, that this water produces. And it just keeps on spreading. You see, there are streams in the wilderness. And it goes from one to another, from faith to faith of those that are looking to him. It's like putting a bit of dye on a paper towel and then it spreads into the paper towel. When you are filled with the life of God, it spreads into your family. And then it spreads to your relatives. And it spreads to the people at work. And it spreads all around you. It cannot be stopped because it is the Messiah's work in the world. This is happening all over the world today. There are places where people are sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances. They're dying for the name of Jesus Christ and being imprisoned and tortured for him. And their life is spreading even to the people that are persecuting them because God's Spirit is working and they have the life of God abundantly manifested in them. This is the power of the gospel. And we need to pray for the power of the gospel in our city today, that it would bring forth fruit in the people around us. When Jesus met the woman at the well who had no true life in herself, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I was visiting one of our neighbors in the hospital recently and this verse came to my mind and I said to him, if you knew the gift of God, changes a little bit to fit, and who Jesus is, then you would ask him. And he would give you eternal life. Now, after talking to Jesus, this woman saw that she was a spiritual wilderness. And she drank. And then she went and told her friends, come and see a man that told me everything that I ever did. And they drank. And they became alive as well. If you knew the gift of God and who Jesus is, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. Are you lacking the living water? Maybe you truly know the Savior, but is the water not abundant in you? Is it not gushing out of your belly like Jesus talks about? Is it not flowing from you to others? Right in the middle of this talk about the wilderness coming alive, we have a description of what Jesus does when the water is there. What happens when the water is there? It's right in verses 3 through 6, right between the verses we just looked at, 1, 2, and the last part of 6 and 7. This is the part that Jesus quoted in Matthew 11 to show that he had come. But what does he do? Let's take a look at the life that Jesus brings to us as it is described in Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. Look at three things that it does when it comes. So don't be confused about 3 points here. We're on the second main point and there's 3 subheadings under that. So first, in verses 3 through 4, we see that the weak and the fearful are strengthened when the water is poured out. This is actually an exhortation to us to be strengthened now that Christ has come as the Savior of the world. You can see what it says. Strengthen the weak hands, verse 3, and make firm the feeble knees. And then verse 4, say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come to save you. Take heart then. The Savior has come to save. Start living the life that He gives you. Don't be going around saying, why isn't God doing this? Why isn't He stopping all the oppression in the world? Why isn't He getting people in office that I wanted to get in office? Why isn't He doing something about ISIS? God's going to take care of that. That's what this says. But you see, the world is full of corrupt leaders and they're in the seats of power and influence in the world. Jesus, in His day, is wandering about with a few disciples. You've got a corrupt high priest. You've got a corrupt Roman government. And He's not doing anything about it. Many of our brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, they're in prison today. Jesus isn't overthrowing their persecutors. No, He's pouring life into the world where they are. We're worried about our government. We're afraid. And we go around in our fears and our trepidation, worried about our enemies, insecure about what's going to happen. Well, God's going to take care of that. When He pours out the water, you leave that to God. And then you go and you do the business that you need to do. We need to hear what this says to us now that Jesus has come. Listen to the words again. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. They're feeble, they're trembling, they're afraid. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Messiah has come. The glory of the Lord is here. We need to have the same boldness that was present with Peter and John when the high priest and the Jewish leaders were persecuting them. And they went before them and they marveled at their boldness. They didn't have weak knees and faint hearts because they were trusting in the living Messiah who had come. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Love triumphs. You see, we're able to love even when we're persecuted and when corruption is all around us. We're able to love in the wilderness because Jesus has come and He gives us life and He makes us as bold as a lion and He takes away our fear. You don't need to worry about your enemies. As it says, Jesus will come with vengeance. Don't be focused on them. You focus on bringing forth the life that He gives to you. You will say, but I just don't have that in me. And of course you don't. I don't have it in me. Nobody has this in themselves. That's the whole point. The Messiah came into the world. He has what you need. This is why we need to pray when we look at our... And we say, but I'm afraid. But I'm faint-hearted. Yes, you are. Come to the Messiah. That's the one that you need. If you knew the gift of God and who Jesus is, then you would ask Him and He would give you the living water. He is the one that makes you strong when you're weak and feeble. Now let's look at the second thing that Jesus does to us when He comes. In verse 4, we're told that the blind see and the deaf hear. Now you know that Jesus did miracles like that when He was in the world. He gave sight to blind people in a literal way and physical hearing to deaf people. It was a powerful testimony that He is God because He did these miracles in His own name. Not in the name of the Lord as the prophets did, but in His own power. But when He did these miracles, He also spoke of them as signs. He spoke of them as signs that bring spiritual nourishment. Okay? The signs of the spiritual sight, spiritual hearing. You see, Jesus said that he came that those who are spiritually blind might see, and that those who are spiritually deaf might hear the voice of God, that they might receive the word of God and see who God is. And that's what happens to his people now that he's come. The eyes of the blind are open, and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. In other words, we're no longer shut out from the truth of God. When you can't see and when you can't hear, then God is this remote, distant thing, and his word is remote and distant. It doesn't speak into your life. It doesn't get into your soul. We hear and we see things that we were oblivious to before when our eyes are open and our ears are unstopped. We hear the law and we see what we are. We see what we need. We hear and we see. You see? And we hear that we're sinners and that we're in need of atonement. And we look to the Lord for that. Our eyes are open. We hear of the Father's great love. And we see, like we never saw before, the love of Jesus Christ that was something that was kind of dull and boring to us before. It comes alive to us, you see. We see it. We hear it. And we hear of the promise of forgiveness and righteousness through the cross. And we see how he bestows life on all that come to him. And we see how he gives living water to those who ask. And we start asking. We hear and we see and we come. And after we have come, we keep hearing and we keep seeing. We learn more and more of what it means to live for God, to be filled with the Spirit, to have true love and joy in life. You are more and more able to comprehend, as it says in Ephesians, with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know you're never going to be bored in heaven? Because you're going to be seeing and hearing God all the time. And you're going to see more and more of his beauty. And I mean, you could be interested in the little trivial things that we have in this world, like little pieces of technology or a car or something, you know, a book or whatever. Just think what it would be like when the glory of God is revealed to us without a veil. And we get to see him through all eternity. It's going to be amazing. No longer are we shut out by blindness and deafness. Because Messiah has come and he opens our ears and he opens our eyes. And when we see and hear, then we begin to reach out to others. And this is the third thing that Jesus does in the wilderness. He makes us people who serve in the world. The lame and the dumb begin to serve. It's what we are beforehand. We don't serve anybody. Our legs don't go anywhere. And our tongues don't say anything that's beneficial to anybody. The lame shall leap like a deer, it says in verse 6. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. We're all shut up in ourselves by nature. We just live for ourselves. And we might do things for other people that's going to kind of benefit us. But we're not a people that really do lay down our lives. We're crippled and we're unable to speak words that are helpful. But what a change comes when Jesus gives us our tongues and our legs. This reminds me of Ephesians 4, 28 and 29. Because it talks about both of those things. You know the group that we support called Word and Deed. What's their focus? We need to be talking about God, telling people about God. That's the word. Indeed, we need to be doing things, serving people, ministering to their needs. Those are the two things. Well, Ephesians has it in the opposite order, as we have here, that the lame walk, that's the deeds, and the tongue, the dumb speak. The tongue is loosened to speak. Well, in Ephesians 4:28, we're told first about how what happens when we get our legs. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So Jesus changes from people that are grasping to get stuff for ourselves all the time to people who are working in order to bless others. It's a complete turnaround. The lame start walking. We start serving. And then verse 29, it speaks of how we get our tongues to edify others. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Jesus changes us from people that go around speaking rotten words of gossip, putting other people down, manipulation, bitterness, slander, anger, contempt, all of these kind of things to those who speak words that bring life. Words that are kind and gracious and beneficial and helpful. You don't have that in you either, do you? Yeah, it doesn't come naturally. But if you knew the gift of God and who Jesus is, then you would ask Him and He would give you the water that you need. So you see these three things that Jesus does to us when He brings life to us in the wilderness. He strengthens us so that we're no longer weak and fearful. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we know God and what He's doing in the world and what His kingdom is about. And He gives us legs and tongues to serve. Where there is death in a wasteland, He brings life. The waters burst forth in the wilderness, producing streams in the desert. But that is not all that He does. There is something very important that remains. According to verses 8 through 10, He establishes a highway in the wilderness that goes straight to the city of God. When He comes, there shall be a highway because He Himself is that highway. The wilderness is a place where you wander without a way. I mean, yeah, you might go after stuff. You know, you might see something and run after this and run after that. But you don't get anywhere. You don't go anywhere in the wilderness. Solomon presents this well in Ecclesiastes when he reminds us what life is in the wilderness and under the sun. It's vanity. All vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's like you're chasing the wind. Oh, I got this great job. So what? If you don't have spiritual life, so what? You're going to die. Oh, I had a big house. So what? You're going to die. There are things that are way more important than that. You might run hard, but in the end, you've got nothing to show for it because you're going to die. You can obtain all the riches in the world. You say, well, at least I got to enjoy it while I was there. Well, indeed you did. And if that's where your hope is, then I hope you really, really enjoy it because it's not going to last long. It's nothing. But I tell you that you're going nowhere, only to misery and destruction if you're not going on the highway to Zion. Verse 10 tells us that that's where the highway in the desert leads, to Zion. The city of God. We're going to a city whose builder and maker is God. The city where we have fellowship with God and where we live in His family forever under His love and blessing. If you don't want to live in His family now, then what makes you think you want to live in it in the future? We were made for God. We were made to live for God and to serve Him and to worship Him. And this highway takes us there forever. Don't miss the highway. It's very important that you get on this highway. And you see that verse 8 tells us that when the Messiah comes, there will be this highway in the wilderness that will take us to Zion. It doesn't say that Jesus will make a highway. I mean, you could say that He makes a highway, but it doesn't say that. It simply says that there will be a highway. And I think it may well be because it's showing us that Jesus Himself is the highway. He doesn't make a highway. He is the highway. When He comes, He doesn't make a highway because He is the way. When He came into the world, He told us that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. You can see that in John 14, 6. The highway is in the wilderness because Jesus, who is the highway, is in the wilderness. He came into the world. We were made for God, but we can't get to Him because of our sin. We're in the wilderness because we're dead in sin and we can't get back to God on our own. We can't get out of our death. And under the law, Moses made it clear that people can't just come to God because they're not holy. He had all these ceremonies that God appointed for him to give them. They had to do sacrifices and washings and all kinds. Because you're dirty. You can't come to God. God is holy. You're not. So they had to be made holy through all these rituals and things. And that was just ceremonial. That was just pictures and a pattern of the real holiness that we need. We need to be washed and purified and atoned for. But you see that when Jesus comes, there is this highway. And what's it called? What does it say in Isaiah 8? I mean 35:8? It's the highway of holiness. Every single person on this highway is holy. Everyone. That's great. See how it plainly says the unclean shall not pass over it. They're not going to be on this highway. Now we need to understand, God designated things as holy or unholy or unclean. Things that were unclean couldn't come before God. Things that were holy could. They were acceptable in His sight. So this is saying that on this highway of holiness, every single person is holy. Remember, the highway is Jesus Himself. He is the way to God. And every single person that takes Jesus as the way is holy. Not one of them is unclean. Not one of them is unacceptable to God. Not because of what we do, but because we're on the highway of holiness. And what is more, those who are on this highway cannot go astray. It says, whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Don't you like the way he presents that? Even if you're a complete idiot, you can't miss the way if you go the way of Jesus. It's once you're in Him, you're on the way to Zion. You can't go off. You can't go wrong. No one who comes to Jesus to get to the Father ever gets lost. It's entirely impossible to get lost, even for a fool. In Him, you can be entirely sure of the way. And then verse 9 tells us that there will be no lion or ravenous beast on this way. Nothing to attack us. Nothing to stop those who are on it. Now, enemies are found in the visible church, to be sure. I mean, Paul said to watch out because there would be wolves in sheep's clothing that would come among you and they would destroy the flock and this sort of a thing. But you see, those wolves in sheep's clothing, they're not really on the road. They're not in the way. They are not in Jesus Christ. They're pretending to be in Jesus Christ, but they're not really there. The Lord knows those that are His. And they're not going to Zion with us. There ain't no one in Zion that's false, that's a destroyer, that's bringing death and opposing God. They'll be cut off. And the ones who truly are in the way will be the ones who all arrive, because all of them are holy. So the bottom line is that every single person who takes this way gets to the destination, to the city of God, to Zion, where God the Father Himself is. Jesus is the way for them because He redeems them. According to the end of verse 9, who walks on the road? Well, they're all holy, but how? Well, they are redeemed. The redeemed walk on the road. Look at verse 10. It says more about it. They are the ransomed of the Lord. That's how it is that they are redeemed. They're the ones who are ransomed by Jesus Christ, who said, I came into the world to give my life a ransom for many. How did He do that? He went to the cross. He went to the cross and He said, punish me for what they did. And on Him was laid the iniquity of us all. All of our sin was put on Jesus Christ on the cross, and He bore the full wrath and curse of God for all of His people, all of His elect. He redeemed them. He was a ransom for them. So they are the ransomed of the Lord, and His blood is effectual to take away their sins. And that's why they cannot miss Zion if they are in Jesus Christ. They're going to get there because He is the way. Jesus is the one who establishes life in the wilderness in this fallen world. Come to Him and trust in Him in this barren wilderness, and you will get to God. He will redeem you from all of your sins, and He will impart life to you in the wilderness. He is the source of life, and there is no other. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. If you're not in this way, then you need to entrust yourself to Him at once. That's all you have to do. Come and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and He will bring you to Zion. He welcomes all who come. And what will we do on this roadway as we're going along in this roadway, this way to Zion in the wilderness? We're in the wilderness of the world, but as we're going along, we will sing when we have found this way. We will sing as we make our way through the wilderness of this world. It tells you that in verse 10, that those on this highway come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy is on their heads. Even though the wilderness is a hard and barren place, even though there are persecutors and tormentors and there are alien governments that are against Christ and against us, we sing all the way to Zion because we know that we have been redeemed. We know that the way is sure, and we're full of joy because we're coming to the Father who loves us better than anyone has ever loved us before. And because we know that we have life to share with others in the wilderness, that the water has been poured out on us in a place where we were barren and without life, and that now we have life in God. And we know that when we get to Zion, we will obtain joy and gladness, and that sorrow and sighing will flee away, as it also says in verse 10. What glory there will be when we arrive. All the fullness of life that Jesus came to bring into the world will be in Zion. What we have now, only in part, we will have in fullness. We will have absolutely no fear in the hands of our God. We will be strong and unafraid forever and ever to serve Him without fear in Zion. And we who are blind and deaf will see the glory of God as we have never seen it before. And we will hear His voice and we will understand His ways and we will delight in Him. And we who are lame and dumb will be able to serve and to speak with most beautiful perfection that belongs to His children. Jesus came into the world to bring life in the wilderness and to bring us, to make a way for us to God. Do you have this life in the wilderness? That's the first question. Do you have this life in abundance? And do you recognize that you can call on the Father? If you knew who Jesus was, if you knew the gift of God and who Jesus is, and you would ask, and He would give you the living water, the abundance of this life. We're continually looking to God for the fullness of the life that He gives us. Don't be like one that's dying in the wilderness. Drink. Drink from the fountain. And then second question, are you on the way to Zion? Are you on the way to Zion? Have you come to Jesus as the way to God, the way to the Father? Are you in Him in the wilderness of this world? Are you trying to strive in your own works, your own goodness? Praise God if you are on the way to Zion. Praise God if you're drinking from the living water. And praise God that you can cry out to Him for more of that living water. Please stand. And let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we do praise You for sending life into a barren world that hated You, into a wilderness of death and sin, to a people that had rejected You and on account of that had been kicked out of Your presence, had been driven out of the garden and so that the garden was guarded, that we're unfit to ever come into Your presence. We thank You, O Lord, that in Your great mercy and grace, that You sent a Redeemer from heaven, even Your only Son. And we thank You that when He comes, that the desert blossoms, and that where there was death, life begins to emerge, and that rivers of living water begin to be seen in the desert. We thank You, Lord, that there are fountains of living water all over the world that are springing forth today. That there are people all over the world who are finding this life and who are coming to Jesus Christ. And Father, we would confess this morning that we are very much like the people in Isaiah's day were. Father, we are a people who have become a wilderness. We have been judged as a Christian church in our land, the whole church in Canada and North America and all of Western civilization has been judged because we have hardened our hearts toward You the way Your people Israel did of old. And You have withdrawn the blessing from us. And we pray, Lord, that as we are a wilderness, that we would cry out to You, Lord. And we do cry out to You right now. We ask You, Lord, to pour life into us, to pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, to give us vigor and life, to take away our fear and our faint-heartedness, to give us boldness of a lion. And we pray that You would give us eyes to see the beauty of Your kingdom and Your glory, and ears to hear Your voice and the call that You give to us, the life that You call us to live. And we pray, O Lord, that you would also give to us the blessing of service, that you would make our lame legs to walk and our dumb tongues to speak and to sing praises to your name. Father, bring forth life in that which is dead. And we pray that we would go forth. How we want to praise you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that even if we are like the owl and the dogs and things that are in the desert, that there is still life in North America. There is still a people that is calling on your name. But Father, we ask that you would bring streams in the desert, because the Messiah has come and he has life, and he has life abundant. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the table of our Lord. As we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper now, let's consider what we saw in the sermon this morning, how that Messiah comes into the world and he brings life into the barren wilderness of this world. And one of the things that we do when we come to this table, there's two things that we do. One of the things we do is we look to him for that life. We look to be nourished. What is represented here is nourishment for people who are already in his kingdom. It's nourishment that to bring vigor to us who are already his disciples, who are already trusting in him. The Lord's Supper is for those who are already professing him, who are already in the church, is under the care of the officers of the church, and who are saying, Lord Jesus, bring nourishment to my soul. Feed me on the basis of the sacrifice that you made 2,000 years ago. And the other thing we do is we remember that it is by that sacrifice that we have the forgiveness of sins. The only reason we're forgiven and we're on our way to Zion is because Jesus is the way. And because he came and he died on the cross for our sins. As we saw this morning, he gave himself a ransom for us. He paid the full penalty. And through him, we have life. We can't go wrong in this way. And we remember that he was crucified for us at this table, because the bread represents his body that was sacrificed, and the wine represents his blood that was shed. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is very, very eager for us to come to him and to look for the nourishment that he has for his people. He does not wish to see us lingering in the desert as jackals and owls and snakes and things. He wants to see streams of water in the desert. And he yearns for us to look at him crucified and to come to him and say, Lord, feed me. Lord, give me life. Listen to the eagerness that is in the account in Luke 22, where we see the yearning of Jesus to meet with his people at this supper. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So you see, it's for right now in this life that he gives this to us. He yearns to give us this testimony of what he has done. This is what it says. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You see that he expresses his desire to eat with us in order that we might remember and be secure in what he has done to put us in the way to God, that he is the way, and in order to nourish us. He says, I give you this, take and eat. This is for you. We eat to be nourished and to be supplied. So if you're a communicant member in good standing of a faithful church, you're welcome to come to this table. If you're a child of a communicant member in good standing, then give thanks that your parents who look after you, your spiritual nourishment, come to this table to be nourished so that they can responsibly look after you until you're at an age where, in maturity, where you can look after your own way before the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we prepare to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus has given us here to do in remembrance of him, and to do in order that we may see that he desires to nourish us for our spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. We know that the eating of bread and drinking of a cup does not spiritually nourish us, but we know that eating and drinking of it, looking to you, looking to Jesus Christ, does spiritually nourish us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to meet with us here and to bring your blessing to us, that you would bless the bread and wine that is on this table that has been set apart by your words of institution to represent to us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we come with great thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. We were completely lost and ruined in a world without hope, in a wilderness of death and lifelessness. And Jesus came, and everything was changed. We praise you, Lord. We remember what he did, and we thank you that he gave his life a ransom for us. We pray in his name for his blessing. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, and if you do receive the blessing, then affirm with the covenant. Amen. God be merciful to you and bless you, and cause his face to shine upon you, that his way may be known on earth, his salvation among all nations. Amen.